Acts chapter 8. And so far, what we've seen in Acts is that the Lord had promised in Acts chapter 1, remember verse 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power," talking to his apostles and disciples that were in hiding, that came out. They see him, they think he thought he was dead, then they see him, then he's, you know, teaching to them, ministering to them. He goes up into heaven, ascends up into heaven, in the same way he's going to return for his church. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that," something really special happens, "after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we have seen, you know, the disciples are kind of like, "Well, how are we going to know the Holy Spirit's coming?" And he's just like, "You're going to know. I mean, you are definitely going to know when the Holy Spirit happens." And so they're waiting, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and they know that the Holy Spirit has come. And we see these amazing signs and wonders that they're given to show the Spirit of God coming, and that that the covenant of the Lord has been kept, and that now it's being opened up unto all people. But so far, all the way up through chapter 7, we only see the gospel and the Holy Spirit in that first step of the promise in Jerusalem. It hasn't even spread throughout all of Judea. It's just been in Jerusalem. But something happened. We're introduced to a guy in chapter 6 named Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven men picked to be leaders in the church to help serve the widows as they had a growing ministry to the widows. And we see that Stephen was a mighty man of God, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen is preaching God's word, and people don't like it. And we said the philosophy of the people that killed Jesus was the same philosophy of the people. They're the same people with the same philosophy towards Stephen. If you can't beat him up harder and then kill him. And so they do that. They stoned him to death. And that was chapter 7. And so as we come today to what we're talking about in chapter 8, it's really picking up from the verses of chapter 7 where Stephen actually, as he's dying, his dying statement, his last words come at the end of chapter 7, and he looks up, and he says, verse 59, he's looking upon God, and he calls out, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down, and then he cries with a loud voice, his last breath, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said those last words, he fell asleep, or he died. Well, we're going to be looking at the persecution, then this is the beginning, as we find in chapter 8, the very beginning of the spread of the New Testament church because of persecution. We're going to see, it started with persecution. Jesus was actually killed. It didn't even start with him, it went before that. Remember, John the Baptist was killed. It wasn't even John the Baptist, it went even before that. All of the prophets faced some kind of suffering. Some were killed and sawn asunder and burned and different things. So suffering was part of the faith, and persecution has always been part of making the church prosperous. We've talked quite a bit about several pastors over in Iran, one of them being this pastor right here, Pastor Saeed Abedini, an American citizen, arrested in Iran, not even doing anything wrong, arrested because he had been a Muslim and had been proselytized into becoming a Christian. But that happened many years ago. He went back to Iran, and they warned him after beating him and things, "Don't come back preaching. If you come back, you can't preach the gospel." Well, he was back not preaching, but ministering to orphans, setting up an orphan's home and different things. And they found him again, and they decided that they were going to take him in for nothing he had done wrong, but just because he was a Christian. And fortunately, finally, our own government, the White House and now John Kerry, have finally gotten involved taking up his case for several weeks and months. They weren't doing anything. In fact, European nations were pleading his case more than our own top officials in our government was doing. But now his name has been on all the news channels. His picture's out there. His wife has been out there. And his story has been shared through the ACLJ, American Center for Law and Justice. He's just one of many pastors that we have been praying for in the last 2 years who's been abused and persecuted in Iran. But There are thousands and thousands of other Christians who we never hear of. They're not American citizens like Pastor Abedini. Thousands of them across the world who are being persecuted. We'll never know about them until we get to heaven. And sometimes we have to wonder, why does God allow this? Well, in today's passage, we are going to see that God uses even persecution and really any suffering, any pain, he can use that and does use that to bring real joy. Let's go now to Acts chapter 8 and look at the first 8 verses. We saw Stephen dying. Before he dies, we know that there was a young man named Saul. He was in the synagogues where Stephen had been preaching, that he had gone. Stephen himself was a Grecian Jew. He spoke a lot. He had a lot of the Greek influence and Roman influence on his life, even though he was Jewish. And so he went to the synagogues where people like him went. Saul happened to also be part of one of the synagogues and had known him, and Saul did not like what he was doing. Saul was very, very committed to the religion of Judaism and didn't like what this guy was saying. So in verse 57, Saul seems to be the instigator of the death of Stephen, and we find out for sure then here in chapter 8, and it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his," Stephen's, "death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church," which was at Jerusalem, "and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And really, it's very specific here. It says, "at that time." It's not meaning here, like, in those days, like, in that time. It means at that time. At the time that Stephen was killed, starting right then, the clock started ticking, okay? Right then, it was like the door opened up, and it was okay now to persecute Christians. And so at that time now, everything changes. And you remember that multitudes, thousands of people were coming to Christ, and Satan was trying to stop it. Satan was trying to persecute them. Remember, how many times already have they beaten the apostles? They bring them in, they say, "stop doing that," they beat them, they let them go. They bring them in, they say, "stop doing that," they beat them, they let them go. And so now they say, hey, you know. Well, meanwhile, also Satan was working within the church. He's using people like Ananias and Sapphira. They're dealing with pride, hypocrisy, stuff we all still deal with. And then he uses trying to get them turning against each other by having the Grecian Jews feel like they're being neglected in the administration of the widows. They turn, and so far the church deals with all these things. And now they say, okay, Satan says, let's release the big guns. And it's like Saul thinking he was going to put this church out. It's as if he took gasoline and tried to pour it over the embers of the New Testament church to put the flame out with gasoline. And of course, we know what would happen. It exploded. And the more he tries to pour it out, the more it just leaps forth on fire. And so here's what happens. Look now, so that at that time there's great persecution against the church, which was at that point just at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Now that word, haling men and women, it doesn't mean like you hail a cab. You know, you go into the city and you get a cab. No, that's not the kind of hailing. It means like hauling them. It's like when you see police at a protest and they start hauling people off, they throw the handcuffs on them behind their back and they push them against the wall and they haul them away. That's what Saul is doing here. He's hauling them off. He's dragging them away to prison. And he's making havoc of the church. And he doesn't just go after the synagogues where they're meeting. He goes door to door, and anytime he finds a Christian, almost like the Nazi Gestapo that my grandfather talks about that he went through being in the Dutch underground in World War II, going door to door, finding people. When he finds them, he hauls them off to jail if they're Christians. And it doesn't matter if they're children or women. It doesn't matter. Anybody that he finds. And so therefore, verse 4, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad went preaching, everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Remember Jerusalem? Throughout all Judea. Well, now they're spreading back out to all Judea and now Samaria. Philip, another one of the people elected to serve, the widows, Philip now goes down to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people were so excited about it, they listened to him so closely. It says, with one accord they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. All right, so let's look here at this persecution that happens. And you know, an interesting study, which we don't have time to do right now, I've talked about it a little bit, but is to look at the parallel between Stephen and Saul of Tarsus. But it's interesting. You know, here's Saul thinking that he's going to stamp out the church, and really God is using his actions to do his will. The church has now gone outside of Jerusalem, and by this chapter, even outside of Judea, just as Jesus said would happen. And when you say, who, humanly speaking, who caused this spread to happen? Who was responsible for this missionary blitz, if you want to call it? It comes back to the most unusual person, Saul of Tarsus. Because when he decided to try to stamp out this flame, these embers of this new church, he spread them all around. And now the forest was on fire, so to speak. And what's really interesting, and you could even say ironic, is that in time, this same man is not only going to be in jails putting Christians in there, but he's going to be the one being thrown into jail. He's going to be the one being hauled off and dragged around, and he's going to become the leader of the church. He's going to become the missionary that we all know, Apostle Paul. And so this interesting study, this parallel between Stephen and Paul. Paul had argued with Stephen probably many times before consenting to his death, but after God got a hold of his heart and he became Paul, we hear him preaching the same type of message, the same doctrine, the same theology as Stephen, whom he killed. And we see him having a similar reaction to the people he preaches to. In fact, now Saul become Paul, we're going to find him being stoned for preaching the same thing as Stephen. God resurrects him from being stoned, and he goes forth and he has other things. He's beaten many times, he's shipwrecked, he's bitten by snakes, all kinds of things happen to him before eventually his head is chopped right off as a martyr for the very gospel that he sought to extinguish. So, you might say, well, why does God allow persecution? Well, that persecution oftentimes leads to the most prosperous church. But in the first four verses, we see that for this process, this prosperous church to happen, for this progress to happen, it is not what we would consider easy. It is a painful progress, and it is not the thing that we would choose, much like the song we heard just a few moments ago. We saw in our recent study on Romans chapter 8 that God will repeatedly use painful things in our lives to grow us, to bless us in ways we didn't even know that he would be working. And so in chapter 8, these first four verses, we see that Saul is literally, according to Luke, who wrote this, wreaking havoc among the church. We see that God is using that, and instead of shrinking back when attacked, they survive and they spread throughout the known world of those days. In the picture here, you have my dad, and he has been attacked, not with persecution, so to speak, but he has gone through immense suffering, a very painful progress with the cancer he's in. He's been diagnosed again with stage 4 cancer and has tumors on his pancreas, in his stomach, his kidney, throughout his lungs, and in his back. And yet he is living each day for the Lord, excited about opportunities that he has to be a witness because of the trial he's going through. In fact, the very word witness in the language that the Bible was written in is where we get our English word martyr from. Because to be a witness was expected to be a martyr if you were a Christian. And so the painful process of cancer has given my dad many opportunities. In this picture, he's the man right next to him on his right with the other red tie is Governor Mike Pence of Indiana, a good friend of my dad's. My dad has been a spiritual advisor to many different politicians, both Democrat and Republican, throughout the years. And this man is professes to be a born-again Christian who often will call my dad up and pray with him, and was recently elected governor of the state. And my dad was in the state house. My brother is the tall guy on the far right. My dad and my brother and I went in there on Thursday. I got in on Wednesday last week, and we went on Thursday to the state house. My dad was praying for the Senate, and that's when the governor saw him, and I snapped this picture with my iPhone. Sometimes the most painful progress we go through is the most needed for the Lord to work in our lives. So we see that throughout verses 1 through 4. It was through this wreaking of havoc that they scattered abroad. You know, it's interesting to me in verse 4 that the emphasis here is on because of the persecution, they went around, and of course, they were preaching the word. I mean, it wasn't that they started preaching the word because of what was going on. They had already been preaching the word. And this is something that I think we all have to understand. Sometimes we look at these Christians who are being martyred or at least persecuted for their faith, and we say, boy, if I ever had to make that decision, I would definitely stand up. I would be willing to die for the Lord. The thing you have to understand is that before you're going to be persecuted, you already need to be taking a stand for the Lord and preaching and spreading the word of God. Because if you're not spreading God's word now without persecution, you're not going to do it when the persecution comes. The persecution only served to spread them geographically, but they were already spreading the word of God where they were at that time. That's how the church was growing. So if you want the church to grow, and if you want to survive when persecution comes, when hard times come, you need to take now, whether you're in suffering or not right now, you need to take now as a time to look within yourself and to say, am I really living for the Lord and preaching the word? But then we get to the next verses 5 through 8, and we find the joy of the gospel. Now we see we're going to take a case study of one of the people that was scattered abroad, one of many of these Grecian Jews that went back to other parts of the Roman Empire, and we find Philip. And Philip is taken now to Samaria, and he goes into Samaria, and the people in Samaria are excited about what he's doing. What does it say in verse 8? Okay, he's preaching, and he's doing these things with Holy Spirit power, and what does it say, verse 8? And there was great joy where the gospel came. And that's the truth today. There's great joy. Now, these people in this passage, they didn't have easy lives. They didn't even know what it was to have a refrigerator or a microwave or air conditioning, okay? I mean, these people lived hard lives day to day, like many people in the world still live. And these people, when they became Christians, they were also going to face persecution. And from reading this and from reading all of Acts, I know that they knew that. They knew that to accept Christ was to know that they may be rejected from their family and to face persecution. I have seen many people in my travels and working with persecuted churches, many people who knowingly chose Christ over the comforts of this world. And so they had real joy because they knew what Jesus was doing for them. That was true joy. I read about a family, kind of an embarrassing situation, and those of you who have little children, you're used to having embarrassing situations when the kids pick up on things that we should have already picked up on, maybe. But there was a father who did something that I'm sure none of you ever do, and that is that every time he sat down at the dinner table, of course, he dutifully prayed and thanked the Lord for the food, and then, like clockwork, he would start complaining about his day. And I know that none of you men or ladies do anything like that, sit down around the table and just, oh man, I can't believe it. You know, that's what he did. Believe it or not, he would do that, even in front of his children. And again, since none of you have that problem. anyways, he was praying and thanking the Lord for his food, and then he starts going off on, oh, I don't like this food. Why do you make this food? To his wife. And then he's complaining, oh, my boss. I just can't stand that boss at work. And then his little daughter said to him, Daddy, I have a question. What is it, honey? She said, Daddy, when you just thank God for the food, did Jesus hear you? He said, well, yeah, of course he heard me. I mean, I was praying to him. Kind of, you know, self-righteously he's saying that. And she said, well, then, Daddy, did Jesus hear you when you were complaining about your day? He said, well, I mean, Jesus hears everything. And she said, so then which one did he believe? And you know, sometimes we know that we should have the joy of the Lord, but it doesn't seem to come out of us, does it? I mean, sometimes it seems impossible for us just to smile or say hello to somebody or thank you or thank the Lord, even when it's not the meal we wanted or the expectation we had that we were going to get. Tonight we're going to be talking about Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. And Cain was a very religious person. And Cain was just like our children and just like us as adults. As long as he got his way, there was no problem, right? No problem at all. The problem came as soon as he didn't get his way. He said, look, I gave this sacrifice to God. I should have received a blessing. I did something. I did a work, and now God owes me a blessing. Your kids ever tell you that? You know, I did something, you know, now you got to give me, you know, my allowance or whatever. Oh, really? What about the roof over your head and the food to eat? And this is how we sometimes as believers act. It's not real faith. It's not real joy. And so as you look at how they responded to the gospel message, the question for me, the question for you, are we full of joy because of the change that we have in our life? Or do you find yourself kind of thinking, you know what? I spend so much time on this Christianity stuff. I mean, you know, by the time you add up, you know, my devotions and going to church and, you know, this thing or that thing, I mean, I could be doing a lot of other stuff with my time. We could be. And if that's your expectation that I put in this much time, and you know what, it just doesn't seem to work, it's not a good investment anymore. I'm putting in more time than I'm receiving blessing. If that's your thought, then you don't have real faith and you're never going to have real joy. The idea here, these people were excited because God actually changed their life. And if God has actually changed your life, you should be full of joy because of it. And if you struggle with that, as we all do, then we need to ask God to help us and to give us that joy, to help us remember, to get our priorities right, to put our lives in light of eternity, and to look at the reality, as the song was about today, of blessings. And as this part of chapter 8 is about. As we wrap this up and get ready for the Lord's table, Satan is always out there attacking us, and Satan doesn't have to work too hard against us because he has our own flesh to help him. We are children of darkness naturally, and our flesh will discourage us, and we'll remember painful words and painful things that were done to us over and over and over in our minds, and Satan will try to get us down. And there'll be many hurtful things he does. But with God's help, as Paul said, that through Christ all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. These hurtful things that have happened to us, with God's help, we can grow through them. And you know, today, here in America, here in Hamburg, Berks County, we may not, I doubt many of us face nearly the kind of persecution that this pastor, Syed Abedini, who's pictured there with his children, is facing right now as he's in jail, supposedly for 8 years, but it looks like he'll be in there for longer. He's been beaten up and not been treated. They've refused to treat him medically because he's not a Muslim. But we probably have never faced that kind of persecution. But we do have other hardships that we go through that we don't understand. And just as we wonder, why did God allow the church to be persecuted? We wonder that about our own lives. Why am I, you know, why am I having the problem I have? I was talking with a young man this week trying to help him, and the question was posed to him something about, you know, who do you look up to as a role model? He said something like, yo, man, I ain't got nobody to be a role model. My stepdad, he beat me up, and he's in prison, yo. He said, my dad, I ain't even never know him. I ain't even never know that man. And my mom, I mean, how can I respect a woman who be with men like that? What kind of a role model is she? He used a lot of other colorful expletives as he talked about these people. And here, this tough guy who, you know, in the gangs and all that, you could tell that he was hurt. He was suffering. He had pain. All he had to do was just ask the right question, and it came right out. And many of us here today, although we may not talk like that or use expletives, when we explain it, we have real pains and real sufferings, whether it be physical ailments that we're facing or problems, that emotional or past history or financial. And when we're in pain, we lash out sometimes at those closest to us and even at God. And our faith becomes tested. and we find out what kind of faith we really have. And you may not be killed by a bunch of stones being thrown at your head like Stephen, but you may face, I do believe there's coming a day where all Christians will be facing the persecution that our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world are facing right now. And you may face that, but you won't be able to face it bravely like Stephen did. You won't be able to face it like the New Testament church until you make a decision today, right now, of what kind of faith you have. Who are you believing in? And what causes you to have joy? Is it the gospel that brings joy to your life, or is it the things of this world? We see that true followers of Christ, as seen in the early New Testament church, they made painful progress in spite of the suffering and persecution, and they had true joy because of the gospel. In closing, I just want to read some excerpts from an article in the Christian Post newspaper where they posted part of a letter that Pastor Abedini had gotten out to them, to the CLJ, where he was actually told by the guards that are imprisoning him that he was to deny Christ or face dire consequences. He said this, he said, they told me that deny your faith in Jesus Christ and return to Islam, or else you will not be released from prison. We will make sure you are kept here even after your 8-year sentence is finished. He went on in his letter, you can look it up on the internet, and he said this, though, this phrase here, this paragraph, really cuts right to the heart of the issue. He said, my response to them is Romans 8. The reality of Christian living is that difficulties or problems do arise in our lives. Persecution and difficulties are not new occurrences, but are seen often in the Christian life. It is through the suffering and tribulations that we are to enter the kingdom of God.